thank you, Johnny. I kind of thought if I got one of the elders where I work that surely nothing would be said amiss. But I am glad to be here. I'm always glad to be at Shenandoah. It's always a pleasure to be with you, and it's always an honor to be on this lectureship. I look forward to it every year. My voice is about 80-85% well, and I appreciate all of the prayers that have been offered on my behalf, and I'm just glad to be able to present the Word of God to you this morning. Brother, one of the greatest blessings ever offered to man is the blessing of transformation. Heaven is truly a prepared place for a prepared people. We must prepare for heaven. We're not going to slip in the back door. We must be prepared. And in this preparation, one of the basic things that must be done is this process called transformation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I'm sure that you've learned in this lectureship the word translated, transformed, is our word metamorphosis. There must be this great change that takes place within us. If we're going to be in heaven, there must be a transformation. Our entire souls must be transformed. And it begins in the mind of man. In Ephesians 4, verse number 23, the Apostle Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he talked about putting on the new man. In Colossians 3, verse number 9, again, it was Paul who said, do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our minds have been changed. Our minds have been renewed. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind must be changed. And then as the mind is changed, then the entire life must change. To even be a member of the kingdom, Jesus said, you must be born again. There must be a transformation beginning within the very mind of the human being that is to extend to all of his actions. We must be transformed. And what a blessing it is to be getting ready for that great home of the soul, heaven, to be with our Savior forever and ever. What a blessing it is to be able to prepare for that great eternal home. And to prepare for that, we must experience this transformation. It was even prophesied in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31, the old prophet looked down into the future and he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. This is the covenant, God says, I will put my law into their inward parts and I will write them in their hearts. And what's the result going to be? Everyone would know the Lord. What's the result of God writing His laws within our very hearts? That each one of us would know the Lord. Thus, how important it is for every Christian every day to have a thorough study of God's Word as the Holy Spirit is changing us, is transforming transforming us through this powerful word. That's why we must study it every day. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This powerful word, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is real the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This word changes us, transforms us. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is powerful. It is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even to the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word changes our lives. This word transforms us. How dare anyone call it a dead letter? How dare some liberal preacher read two or three verses out of the NIV perversion, and then the rest of his sermon is a bunch of ghosts, fairy tale stories, when we have the Word of God at our disposal, the Word of God that can change our entire existence? Transformation is a blessing. It's not a drudgery. It's a wonderful challenge. It's a wonderful privilege to be transformed, to have our minds renewed by the very Spirit of God. Titus 3:5. What a wonderful blessing God has offered us. And what a blessing to have an entire lectureship on the theme of transformation. But you know what's strange is, for every wonderful blessing that God has to offer, it seems like every one of them that Satan has a counterfeit counterpart. Everything that God offers to us, all the wonderful blessings offered by God, it seems there is Satan offering us a counterfeit. Now, you know what a counterfeit is. It's something that looks like the real thing. And it's something that is intended to deceive people. And that's what the devil is, the deceiver of all the nations. 1 John 5:19. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. He is the father of deception. While God offers us transformation, the devil offers us hypocrisy, which is pseudo-transformation, which is false transformation. If you can discover within this lesson this morning even a small part of hypocrisy in your life, then this time has been well spent, because hypocrisy will destroy each and every one of us. It is the counterpart. It is the counterfeit to transformation that we are all supposed to be going through. And we may think that we are being transformed in the image of Christ, when all the time it is mere hypocrisy. So we must be men and women of courage to look into our lives and search diligently and see that this demon is not taking away our eternal life. We must see that no vestige of hypocrisy is found within us, but first we must understand exactly what it is, and we must understand how it deceives us. The very nature of the case, it is deceptive. The very nature of hypocrisy, it is to deceive people. And the person who is living in hypocrisy may be deceived into thinking that they are a New Testament Christian and that they are being transformed, when the whole time it's nothing more than hypocrisy. It's not only a stumbling block to those who are not believers, it is a horrible thing that happens among the very people of God, and the Bible warns us throughout its pages against us. The beauty of transformation is seen in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul was contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And as he concluded that beautiful discussion in 18, he said, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the image of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is that not a beautiful passage to describe what Christianity is all about? We are all being changed. Every day that God gives us is not another day for entertainment. It's not another day to meet my needs. It's another day to become like the Savior. Every day that God gives us is another day to become more like Jesus. And what Christianity is described in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are looking into this beautiful mirror of the New Testament, and we are seeing this beautiful image of Jesus Christ, and we are being changed into that same image. Is that not the greatest privilege God's ever offered to man? Even the atheists and agnostics say Jesus lived a beautiful life. Even the people that don't even believe He's the Son of God say He lived the most beautiful life a human being could live on this earth. And we have the privilege to be like Him. Peter said it in these words, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. By these precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1:4, we actually partake of God's very nature. That's transformation. That's transformation. What a privilege. What an honor. And how sad hypocrisy has to enter into the scene, but it must do so. And Jesus clearly warned us. I want us to first briefly look at the warnings of Jesus. Jesus loved us so much, He warned us about the things that are so destructive to our souls. In Matthew chapter 6, in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us about hypocrisy. Take heed, He said. Matthew 6, verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. What's Jesus telling us about our religious deeds? Most of you are members of the Lord's church. You do many good works that I don't even know about, many good works in which you glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Be careful. Be on guard. And this word means in the Greek language to put your mind in a certain direction, to hold your mind toward a thing. To give pains, to really pay attention to this. That's the Greek word that the Lord used when He said, take heed. It's something we all have to watch for. It's something we all have to be careful is not somehow secretly embedded into our Christian lives. It's something we all have to watch. Take heed that you do not do your religious deeds, your good works, the things that are meant to glorify God. Be careful that you do not do your religious deeds before men to be seen of them. Because if you do, Jesus said, you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. God is not going to reward that kind of thing. I don't care how good it is. You know, I was listening to a commercial the other night about the Shriners. And it's talking about the burn hospitals and the children's crippled hospitals and all the good things that they do. And I mean, who's going to deny that they don't do a lot of good things? So does the Catholic Church. So does the Satan. Many people do a lot of good things. And we have to be careful when we're doing good things, even in the name of the Lord, even to glorify God. We have to be careful when we're doing these. Jesus said that you're not doing it to be seen by men. Because even if it's a good work, He said, your Father won't reward that. Then in verse 2 and following to Matthew 6, He said, don't be like those hypocrites. He said, they like to blow a trumpet in the street corners. And in the synagogues, when they're doing their religious deeds, when they're giving their alms, they like to blow a trumpet so that they can have the glory of men. That's what Jesus is warning about. He goes on in Matthew 6 and He says, they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They love to do all this praying. And there's nothing wrong with doing a lot of praying. We ought to do a lot of praying. And there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Jesus never condemns public prayer, but what He condemns is prayer that's made in public, supposed to be glorifying God when the real intention is to get attention. When the real intention is to have the praise of men. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, you're the light of the world? A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand so that all are in the house may see the light. Then in verse 16 he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. We're supposed to do good things to glorify God. That's the responsibility of every Christian. That's what we exist for. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're supposed to be glorifying God with good deeds. But we must always remember every good deed must be done to glorify the Heavenly Father, not to glorify us, not to make us look good, and not be, to be done for others will see us and praise us. Our good works are to be done to glorify the Father who is in heaven. But these people in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, they were doing all these religious things. And the things they were doing were not wrong. Giving to the poor, saying prayer, doing all these things, fasting in verse 15 and 16. Nothing wrong with those things. But when they are done to receive the praise of men, Jesus said, you will not be rewarded by God. Jesus addressed it again in chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15. Now, the book's going to cover it in a lot more detail than I'm going to take the time to cover here. So I hope you have the book. A lot of these words are defined and all that kind of thing for deeper study that we won't have time to get into. But in Matthew chapter 15, notice what he's saying in verse chapter 15, verse 7. He's quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 13. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. Why were they hypocrites? You draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far away from God. They're saying the right things. They're praying and singing, doing all those things that sound good. Their mouth is praising God, but their heart is far away from God. That's hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means a play actor. It means to play an act. You know, in the days of Shakespeare, they didn't have all these fancy props and things. Somebody asked me one time, said, were you ever in a play? Yeah, I was in a play one time in school. I pulled the curtains and dropped all the different scenes. That's what I did. This girl kept bothering me. I accidentally hit her right on the head one time dropping those scenes. But that's what I did, was change them. Well, they didn't have that in Shakespeare's day. When you would change the scenes or you'd change characters, they'd just pick up a mask and put it on. Then you change to another character, they'd step over here and put on another mask. That's a hypocrite. You're pretending to be a person that you're not. You're not really this character here. You're not really this one over here, so you put on a mask. That's how the word hypocrite originated. It's a play actor. You're pretending to be what you're not. And Jesus is going to tell them right here in Matthew 15, that's your problem. Then we all know what he said in verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, when people's heart is far away from God, should it surprise you that their hearts get far away from the Word of God? If your heart's going to be away from God, it's not going to be on God's Word now, is it? Their heart was far away from God, even though their mouth was praising God. Thus, their hearts were far away from the Word of God. So you know what happened? They brought in all these precepts of men. Pharisees had all these little rules that they kept that were passed down from generation to generation. It's what Paul talked about in Galatians 1:14, where he says, I was exceeding zealous for the traditions of our fathers. They were more careful to defend those little religious traditions than they were the Bible. And you ever notice when people have a religious tradition and it comes to a choice between the Bible or their tradition, they're going to pick the tradition every time? Well, the Lord knew that. And the Pharisees had all these traditions, and Jesus tell them right here, look, your worship is useless. Your worship is vain. Your worship doesn't get past this ceiling because you have introduced the doctrines of men. Hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, here you have the greatest rebuke on record of Jesus. This is the most stinging rebuke we have on record ever uttered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what angered him so much? You know, Jesus got angry. Do you know what angered him so much in Matthew 23? Do you know why he gave this stinging rebuke? You read through this entire chapter, which we don't have time to cover, but you read this entire chapter, and I want to tell you what got him so upset. Hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. Look at verse number 5. They gave all these burdens that they put on people, but they wouldn't even lift it with their own fingers. And what did he say in verse 5? All their works they do to be seen of men. That irritated the Lord so much that you have right here in this chapter what's called the seven woes of Jesus, where he say, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 1 through 12, he talks to his disciples and the multitude, and he warns them against these hypocritical religious leaders. You know who the greatest enemy of Jesus was? Wasn't the atheists and the agnostics. You know who the greatest enemy of Jesus was? Religion. The religious leaders. They're the ones that hated him. They're the ones that caused him problems every place he went. And here in Matthew 23, he gives one final rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. And in verse number 13, 1 through 12, he's talking to the disciples and the multitude. But in beginning in verse number 13, he starts talking to them. That's when he says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he explained all through this chapter the various degrees of hypocrisy that these religious people possessed. And we must be certain that we don't have that same problem among members of the Lord's church today. He said, you look so good on the outside and you look so religious. But he says, on the inside, you are rotten and wicked. You're hateful, you're mean, your tongue is wicked, you like to hurt people, you have a mean spirit, but boy, don't you look religious. Do we have that in churches of Christ? Do we have people who come into our assemblies and don't they look nice and religious? Why, just look at our suits. I've never figured out what this thing is for. You can't wipe your nose on it. You can't, when you go eat dinner, you can't use it. Can you tell me what good this stupid thing is? Do you know how hard this thing makes it to breathe? Why do we wear things like this? You know, what is the point of this? I can't wait till Sunday morning's over and I jerk this thing off before I even get in my car. On Sunday night, I don't wear it. I got some people griping about it, but the elder still hadn't said, you got to wear that tie, so I'm not going to wear it when I don't have to. But brethren, we got these people that look so nice and religious. They look like Christians, but their tongues are filled with poison. And they talk nice to you, to your face, and they love you so much, and they're so kind and nice to you. But let me tell you something, when they get behind your back, they cut you into shreds. They're mean. That's what the problem with these hypocrites in Matthew 23. Jesus said, you make the outside of the platter clean, you make all that clean, but on the inside it's full of wickedness. And then he gave the ultimate illustration. You know, before they'd have the Passover, they'd go out there to all these poor people. The rich people had real nice graves, just like today. But the poor people didn't. You could see the rich people's graves because they were marked with big old things. But the poor people, you know, you couldn't even see where they were buried. But you couldn't walk on them because you'd become unclean. So what those Jews would do, they'd go out there to them poor people's graves and they would whitewash them with lime. So you could see the graves and would be nice and not step on the graves, see, and not become unclean. Well, Jesus is talking during this period of time. You could have looked out over there and seen all those whitewashed graves. You could have just, and Jesus says, look here, you're just like that. You know what I'd have been thinking? I'd have, what in the world does that mean? Well, he explains it. You look all nice and clean on the outside, but he said on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and wickedness and corruptness. You're just full of all kinds of wickedness on the inside. On the outside, you look real nice. We have to watch that in churches of Christ. Not only did Jesus warn all about this, many of the New Testament writers warn us against this malady. For instance, Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 9, he told us to present our bodies a living sacrifice in Romans 12 1, but in verse number 9 he told us how to do it. Let your love be without dissimulation. You know what dissimulation is? Hypocrisy. Now, you know what that is? That's when you meet somebody in the foyer and you shake their hand. Good to see you, brother. And then you get right behind him, you say, boy, isn't he a jerk. Oh, it's so good to see you. I just love you so much. And then you get on the telephone and think every mean and ugly thing you can think of. And then your excuse is, well, it's all true. I tell you what, I don't care if it's true or not. I don't want ugly things said about me. Do you? And that's what we got in churches of Christ. I've seen it for over 30 years, and I don't know how to stop it. I don't know anybody that really wants to stop it. I've never seen anybody withdrawn from for it. I've known a lot of people that ought to be. I've never been in a congregation that somebody didn't come up to me and say, listen, if you want something spread all over this congregation, here's the person you tell. All right, if we know that in every congregation, why don't we do something about it? Why don't we stop it? It's ugliness. It destroys us. And Paul said in Romans 12, 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, cleave to what is good. Abhor what is evil. You know, these liberals, all they want to talk about is love and don't even know what it is. Because love in the Bible hates what is evil. And it loves what is good. Love in the Bible denounces error. Love in the Bible denounces liberalism. Love in the Bible is so loving and so kind, it will denounce and rebuke publicly any error that will destroy God's people because of its love for God's people and its love for the truth. When a person talks about love and they don't understand that love includes rebuking error, that is hypocrisy. That's what the Lord, or that's what Paul is talking about here. Let your love be pure. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. James talked about it in James chapter 3 when he contrasted worldly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. You know what he said in verse 17? Heavenly wisdom is without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. The wisdom that comes from above is genuine, sincere, real. It's not fake. It's not a put-on. It's the real thing. What comes down from God is not deceitful. You're not trying to be something that you're not. You're trying to give your whole life to God. And that's what comes from God, is a wisdom that is without hypocrisy. Doesn't contain it. In Galatians chapter 2, you know, you hear so much about peer pressure. And I tell you what, you just listen to some of my brethren, you'd think the only one in the world's got it, some teenager out here in some little short dress that's supposed to be a Christian, doesn't dress any different than anybody else in the world, and ought to be rebuked. But what peer pressure. Oh, peer pressure. Let me tell you something. Peer pressure wasn't invented in this generation. It wasn't invented with short, immodest dresses and short shorts in churches of Christ. There's been peer pressure ever since there's been a world. And it's not just for teenagers. It affects each and every one of us. That's what you got in Galatians chapter 2. Peter had peer pressure and he gave into it. He was eaten with a race of people, but when another race comes in, he just disassociates himself with him. Well, he's been teaching that we're all one in Christ. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And Paul got right up in his face. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Don't think that hypocrisy can't get a hold on you. Don't think that you're above it. The great apostle Peter was plagued by it and had to be rebuked to his face. Hypocrisy is a deadly enemy of the people of God, and it will destroy each one of us. It'll get into our lives in such a subtle way, and it'll become a lifestyle for us, and we won't even realize we're infected by it until it's too late. We must detect it early, and we must get it out of our lives, because it is the very opposite of transformation, which is what all of us must be going through if we're going to be in heaven. Transformation. It's a battle for the soul. It's a wonderful challenge, and it's a beautiful blessing for each one of us. May God give us the courage to be transformed and to denounce hypocrisy in all of its forms. Thank you.